and are encouraged by this message of the week.
So now, here's what's really interesting. David did not get the opportunity to rebuild the temple because of all of the blood on his hands, okay? But he wrote the check for Solomon to build the temple, okay? Now, David did, however, host the presence of God, transform the worship movement, bring the presence of God to the people outside of the veil, and hosted presence in his life for 33 and a half years, which was the rest of his life after he brought the ark back from the Philistines, okay? So for the rest of David's life, he hosted the presence of God. He enacted 24/7 worship. He had dancers and singers and musicians around the ark of God. He is the one who made it available for people to come and worship before the ark, because remember in the Old Testament, everything was behind the veil and only the priests could go in, okay? So David, he absolutely revolutionized the worship movement, okay? And James in Acts chapter 15 says that is a sign that God is actually moving toward the Gentiles as well, okay? So James says that God's going to rebuild the tabernacle of David, which the prophet Amos also prophesied that too. Am I wearing y'all out? Am I giving you too much? Okay, you're good? Good. Okay, all right. I just want to make sure. So David will never lack a man. Where does that take us on the journey, okay? Because we've been in Old Testament the whole time. Let's go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1. Let me know when you got it and you can read it. All right, read it again. That right there is why David's life was fought. The enemy wasn't after a lamb. The enemy ultimately wasn't just after David's confidence. The enemy wasn't just trying to establish a pattern. The enemy wasn't just trying to steal David's family lineage. The enemy was trying to stop what David was carrying on the inside of him, which was the son of David. Remember, blind Bartimaeus cried out, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Why do I say this? I say this because the reason that you need to fight for the one lamb, it's not about what you're facing right now. The reason that you need to establish a pattern where you stop the enemy from coming and going the way that you want him to, it's not about right now. It's about generational things that you're carrying, yeah, and that your seed is carrying that is going to produce something in the earth, okay? So David is being attacked because someday there's somewhere that on the inside of Mary, she's going to be carrying blind eyes for new Bartimaeus. She's carrying healing for the man with the withered hand. She's carrying the breath of life for the widow of Nain's son on the inside of her. What is it that we're carrying, and what is it that we forfeit because we're not willing to fight one lamb at a time? I'm on this thing, and I haven't talked to anybody about this other than Rebecca, but I'm on this thing because I believe we're going to begin to see a revival of holiness. And I'm not talking about a revival of holiness that looks like religion and it looks like standards. I'm talking about actual holiness that leads to wholeness, but it will affect the way that we talk and where we go and the way that we look and all of these things. I believe that that's coming because the enemy has come after us. And you've heard me say this over and over again. The body of Christ, we're so good sometimes at adapting, but what happens is we swing the pendulum so far one way that we miss what's happening. And I've said this for years, you know, we've got all these people talking about a spirit of religion, which sometimes I hate having to even talk about that. It's a real thing, specifically in this area where we live. But what happened is we became religious about not being religious. And so then we thought it was, oh, I'm hip if I am wearing jeans and I've got the lights and I've got the fog and I've got all this stuff, and now he's going to come even more. And what we did is we removed the reverence for the presence of God right out of the way. Not intentionally, but because we were trying to swing the pendulum so far the other way. Okay? And so, again, I haven't talked about that to anybody other than Rebecca, but just know that's probably coming in the future where we talk about that. And it's connected to what we talked about last week, and Rebecca expounded on the fear of the Lord. It's walking in a real reverence for who he is, okay? But it's coming. And the reason, once again, remember, when the Lord starts doing something like that, why? It's because there's a hunger. He's coming with the answer to meet the hunger that is in the culture. It's there. It's there. It's just like little kids. Do you know this? Little kids actually want to be disciplined. When you see a child that is just running crazy and their parents don't discipline them or whatever, that's not that little kid's fault. Them little baby kids that you see that are wild, you know, you've seen them, you've been around them. That kid actually longs for discipline. But when it realizes that it's not going to get discipline, it casts off restraint. Do you understand what I'm saying? So this need for holiness is being met. The holiness is coming, and there's a need in the culture that's asking for it, okay? And we're going to see some things around that. Okay, is that all right? So Jesus, son of David. Okay, now let's go to Romans 8, 28 and 29. And I want us to read Romans 8, 28 first and pause for a minute, and then we're going to read 29. Now, are y'all staying with me? Are y'all keeping this string of thought that I'm going with? Okay. All right. Romans 8, 28. Who's got it or can quote it? Come on. Go ahead. All right. Passion Translation. And we know that all things work together for good for them that love God and are the called according to his purpose. Who is that talking about? That's not a trick question. Who's that talking about? Us. Exactly. Us. It's talking about us. Why do I bring that up? Because if you don't believe that it's talking about you, you're not going to get the fulfillment of the next verse. Okay? All right. Somebody else, somebody different, who's got 29? I know y'all should all have it now because you're there. Somebody just read it.
For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren.
Okay. Now, who's that talking about? Us. And the son, right? Okay, so David was challenged in life one lamb at a time because one day he'd be called the son of David, that Jesus would be called the son of David. Watch this. Now, what did that just call you? The firstborn among many brethren, that we would be conformed to the image of his son. Now, I don't want to go down this, but there are particular theologies in scripture and that would challenge the idea around predestination. Okay? But if you really think that blows predestination away according to Calvin, but it actually stands to bear truth for predestination, that we are predestined, yes, to be conformed to the image of his son. That all of us are predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, who was the firstborn among many brethren. Okay, all right. So David is fought over and over and over again because one day somebody would say, "Have mercy on me, son of David." You're fought over and over and over again because when the enemy looks at you, he actually knows who you are. He has a better understanding of your lineage than you do. He has a better understanding of your family connection to Jesus than you do. This goes all the way through Scripture. Why did I do that? Why did I take you all the way back into the Old Testament, and now I've brought you into the New Testament, and I'm not done. I'm going to take you into Revelation chapter 1. Because it's so important for you to understand that when Jesus introduces you to the Father, and he does, there is a specific identity that he has that he knows you carry, whether you know it or not, that he believes about you. Okay, y'all still good? All right. How did Jesus introduce Ryan to the Father? And when you think about that, put your name in there. How did Jesus introduce me to the Father? Somebody go to Revelation chapter 1. We're going to read verse 5 and 6. New King James on this one. Let's go NKJV. New King Jimmy on this one. The other ones are great. Passion Translation is amazing, actually. But I want to break down some language really quick. What time is it? Okay, we're good. Somebody else?
Verse 5?
Yeah, verse 5. And you can go ahead and read verse 6. Okay, hold on. Set the stage again. Listen. How did Jesus introduce us to the Father? Okay, that's our context. Go ahead. Right. David will never lack a man to sit on the throne. That's what you read. And the Levites will never lack a priest to offer an offering to God. Right? Who is the fulfillment of that scripture specifically? Who was the prophet talking about in Jeremiah right then? Jesus. Who said that? Jesus. He's talking about Jesus, the son of David, right? That he would perpetually sit on the throne. And then Paul tells the Roman church that we who come to know him and are grafted in are the firstborn among many brethren. So if that is true, then not only was Jeremiah prophesying about Jesus, Jeremiah was prophesying about Jason and Kaylee and Indy, and Noah, and Cameron, and Chad, and Jennifer, and Donovan, and they got 27 kids like I do. I'm not naming all of them. Faye, Tanya, Robin. I had to think about that one for a minute, but no, he really was. He was talking about Robin too. Joking. Rebecca, and our 27 kids, Hannah, and Scott, Daniel, Tiffany, Cameron, Carson, Charlotte, and every person connected to Awakening. Here's why this is important. If you don't believe that that is your identity and the way that Christ sees you, you will not function in the fullness of what is available. A king and a priest. Here's what's true. In the kingdom, I cannot function as a king if I do not function as a priest. What does that mean? I really hope you know what that means. We've spent a long time, over a lot of years, talking about priesting before the Lord and the priesthood of all believers, ministering to the Lord. Okay? So I can't function in a place of authority if I don't function in that place of priesting before the Lord. Conversely, I cannot stop functioning in that place of authority if I am functioning in priesting before the Lord. It is an overflow principle that if I am ministering to the Lord, I will function in an authority that affects atmospheres, government, culture. People will come around you and they'll say, you know what, there's something different around about you. Even when you try to walk outside mm-hmm. of what you're called to, even when you try to run away from what it is that's on the inside of you, there's this nagging thing that will pull at you, and it will completely mess with you, and your stomach will turn because you'll know I'm functioning outside of my identity, and I'm going to try so hard. Remember I said it a couple of weeks ago, that a counterfeit will cause you to beat your brains in trying to prove that the counterfeit is legitimate. And what happens is, at the end of the day, what is real and what is true is that the faithful witness, do you know what that word witness is? It's the word martyr. The faithful martyr, the one who is willing to lay his life down to prove that you are a king and a priest before God. And what I'm trying to get you to understand is that everything that you've been through, everything that has attacked your family, everything that has attacked your well-being, has not been to keep you where you are right now, but it's about what you carry and what is available for culture to actually shift. We cannot affect the kingdoms of this world if we are not secure in our position as priests to God the Father. We can't. We cannot. And that's what we're supposed to do. Revelation 11:15, I'll read this one. Then the seventh angel sounded, and there was loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." One of the things you have to understand, and one of the reasons that identity is challenged so much, is because there really are two kingdoms. There really are two kingdoms, okay? And understanding the existence of these two kingdoms is important. The Bible is about a king, a kingdom, and a royal family, and the culturalization or the colonization of a foreign land called Earth, okay? Here's what I want to say. We can't really claim that reality of the kingdoms of this world if the kingdoms of this world have the dominant voice in our life. Right. And what I want you to understand is that he never, ever introduced me to God as, "Hey, this is Ryan, the pastor, preacher, teacher, worship leader." Never. Never. "Hey, this is Ryan, the business leader, businessman." No. No. He didn't say, "Hey, this is Daniel, the man who can build anything and do anything." He didn't do that. He said, "This is Daniel. He's a king and a priest." And this is what the enemy's fighting. This is what the enemy's fighting. This is, put anybody's name in it you want to. This is a king and a priest. Why do you think the battle's been so hard? Why do you think they've been fought so hard? Why do you think you've been fought so hard? Because likely, just like Mary, they're carrying new eyes for somebody to see. They're carrying life for somebody who has stopped breathing, maybe physically, maybe emotionally. That is the reality of what we live in right now. A king and a priest. That's what he's called you to. It's the way that he introduced you. It's what he died for. It's what he died for. No, he died for me to go to heaven. That's a benefit. That's a benefit. If he came to earth just to die so that I could get back to heaven, he could have left me there. He's the one who formed me in my mother's womb. He could have left me there the whole time. No. This is Ryan. He's a king and a priest. This is Jennifer. There's no gender, right? She's a king and a priest. She's a queen and a priest. This is Faye. Queen and a priest. And when you get that together, it begins to connect the dots of why it's been so hard. Why has it been so difficult up to this point? I have asked those questions. God, what in the hee-haw are you letting the enemy mess with me like this for? Nobody. I'm nothing. It's because he thought it was enough to lay his life down as a martyr to say, this is my son, a king and a priest. There's two kingdoms. And if we're really going to function in the realm of the kingdom, remember that's the message that Jesus came to preach, was the message of the kingdom. If we're really going to function in that realm, we're going to have to allow the king and his kingdom to become the dominant voice, demonstrated by the Holy Spirit. If the other kingdom is the dominant voice, you can't conquer that. You don't possess what is necessary to conquer that. But if you walk in your full identity as a king and a priest, you can't help but conquer that system, because you've been made more than a conqueror.
Thank you for listening to Awakening Church's Message of the Week. If you would like to partner and connect with us in transforming culture to mirror the kingdom through prayer, presence, and family, you have the opportunity to give. You can go to give@awakeningky.com. Like and subscribe, and let's transform culture to mirror the kingdom together. Have a blessed day.